Turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 107. Remember I mentioned last Wednesday, it's one of my favorite psalms. And I've called our message, The Goodness of God, Reasons to be Thankful. Since Thursday is Thanksgiving, I thought it would be helpful if we spent time next several times together visiting a text that, as I said, is often read in our corporate prayer time. I select this particular text because the primary concern of the psalmist is the whole matter of giving thanks, being thankful to God for his rich and abundant goodness to us. If there are any who should be overflowing with gratitude and thankfulness for his goodness, it should be those of us living in this great country. Those of us who have been saved. Those of us who have been justified in his sight. Those of us who are on our way to heaven. Those of us who do not have to fear death because of the gracious work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And my hope is that our study of this psalm over the next several weeks will help us see the goodness of God in our lives, and that we have every reason to be thankful for his goodness. Now, preaching and teaching are often equated with the construction of a building. A building has a foundation, and on that foundation, the structure itself is built. In this structure, they usually have windows, even though windows are often designed to make the structure aesthetically pleasing. They have a much more practical use, namely, they let the light in. The theological truths being taught by the preacher or the teacher are the foundation or the framework of the building. Illustrations of the concepts being taught are like the windows that let the light in. Illustrations in teaching and preaching are very effective tools in bringing greater understanding of the truths being taught. We find this use of illustrations being employed by the psalmist here in his 107th psalm. The foundation of the structure of this psalm is the basic premise that God is good. God is perfectly good in his nature, and he demonstrates his goodness by his wonderful works to the children of men. This is especially true for those of us who have been saved. The people of God are the recipients of his special goodness and mercy. Therefore, we should be known for being a people who are thankful and are continually expressing our thankfulness to God. Look at verses 1 and 3 of our text. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north, and from the south. Now, having set down the basic premise that God is good and that we are to be giving thanks to him for his goodness in verses 1 through 3, the writer seeks to reinforce this by using four different illustrations of God's goodness. And verses 4 through 32, we have specific demonstrations of his goodness in his responding to those in need. In other words, the fact that God is good is not just abstract theological concept detached from the world of reality, but it's eminently practical. His goodness is demonstrated in very concrete terms and very tangible ways. His goodness meets us in every circumstance that we will ever find ourselves in. The four in our text being representative of any all and all circumstances. We have the goodness is demonstrated by responding to the cries for help when we are wandering in a barren wasteland. This will be the focus of our attention this morning. Look at verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. His goodness is demonstrated by responding to our cries for help when we find ourselves in life-threatening situations that are many times as a result of our own wickedness. Look at verse 10 through 12. Those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the holy and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Then we find his goodness by coming to the rescue when we find ourselves in difficult situations, when we are being buffeted by the storms of life. Look at verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts the waves up of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man or at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble and brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm then so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. Now turn right to the end of this psalm and see, you can see what the writer was trying to do. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. That's the whole thrust of this psalm, that we will observe his goodness and understand his loving kindness. Now this morning I want us to look at verses 4 through 9. We should be thankful to God for his goodness because of his gracious response to the cry of those whose lives are barren and destitute. We already read verses 4 through 9. Our approach will be very simple. I want to expound the text and then apply it. Now the setting is obviously generic. There are no identifiable subjects in the text except for the pronoun they. There's nothing in the text that can connect to any particular historic event or any particular people. It may refer to travelers who got lost trying to cross the wilderness, and that's obvious as you read this. It's quite possible because it speaks of them wandering in the wilderness. But I believe that it deliberately is vague so the application can be very broad and inclusive. Some commentators have assumed this is talking about Israel wandering in the wilderness, but there's nothing in the text that would support that. But when those in our text cried out to the Lord, he immediately responded, not already, and delivered them out of their distress. Therefore, I do not think it's consistent in the text for this to be applied to the nation of Israel. Now, there's really not much more I can add in expounding a text that's not already obvious to us. But there are a few things that we can say in our exposition that would be helpful in the application. First of all, we must understand the wilderness as a historic setting. We often think of the wilderness as a mountainous terrain surrounded by dense forests with wolves howling off in the distance, a bitter cold place with the howling wolves. But when the scriptures speak of the wilderness, it has in mind the harsh, dry, barren wastelands common to the Middle East. Much of the region of the world is made up of barren wilderness that is uninhabitable. There's no water except for an occasional oasis. There is little that is edible in those places. It's hot, dry, arid. If one is not careful, death by thirst is very possible. When we were over in Israel years ago, we went up to the top of Masada. Jan went up in the
cable car.
But I wanted to be brave. I wanted to walk up the snake trail. It was, you know, way up. And when I come down, I was so thirsty because it's so hot and dry. You don't even sweat. It just evaporates. And there was a hose laying there, and the water was running. The water was hot as, almost boiling. And there was an Israeli soldier said, he said, "Sir, you could let that hose run for the next 10 days. It won't get any cooler than it is now." Well, I drank and drank and drank and drank and drank, and boy, did I get sick for the next 2 or 3 days. But that's the kind of place it is down there. It's right down there by the Dead Sea. This is further confirmed by the added description of the wilderness. Look at verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. King James says solitary way. The word actually means a waste or a desert. That is the situation depicted in our text. This wilderness is a dry, barren, desolate place. It is hostile to life because all but devoid of that which sustains life. It is obvious they were not about to find their way out of the place where they were. They lost their way, evidenced by the fact they were wandering in the wilderness. Look at verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness. There were no marked roads in those arid places. And if you lose sight of certain landmarks, you will find yourself wandering, as we say, going around in circles. There was also no hope finding any relief in that place. Notice verse 4. They found no city to dwell in. There were no towns, no villages, no hamlets, no inns. They could stop off and get food and water and shade from the heat. Eventually began to feel the effects of being deprived of food and water. Look at verse 5. Hungry and so thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And fainted means to be weak, feeble, to be overwhelmed. Notice they were not just weak and feeble, overwhelmed in body, but also in their innermost being. Look at it. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. That's the description described here in our text. There were those unidentified persons, for whatever reason, had lost their way and just wandering around in a dry, barren, hostile wilderness. There were no towns or villages or hamlets or inns where they could find refuge. They were just about overcome with hunger and thirst to the point of death. They were also weak and feeble in their innermost being. Yet as difficult as the situation was, it was not to be lamented. It's only when they saw that the situation was beyond their ability to resolve and are about to perish that they cried out to the Lord. This fact is highlighted by the word then. Look at it. This is a word of time. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Now pay attention to this because it's going to be part of the application. This is so often the case. Many only cry out to God when the situation becomes desperate and beyond human resolution. But thank God that they had the sense to cry out and to cry out to the only one who could help them. Because God is good and he does good. Because his mercy endures forever, he responds and delivers them. Look at verses 6 and 7. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a dwelling place. Notice it was a full and complete deliverance. They were hungry and thirsty, so their innermost being was about to perish. But God in his goodness delivered them out of their distresses. They had lost their way and were wandering aimlessly. He led them forth by the right way. They found no city to dwell in, but he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city for habitation. We often disparage those who cry out in times of trouble, but God never does. God doesn't. Even though they only cried out to him when they were about to perish, he is good and he does good. He graciously and lovingly responds to their desperate plight. This is illustrated in the life of Hagar and Ishmael. Go over to Genesis 21, please. Genesis 21. Abraham had a child through Hagar, Ishmael, but he also eventually God blessed him and they had the child through Sarah. Verse 8, so the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing to Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the latter, because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet also make a great nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it to the boy and to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Notice the same language. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up your lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave her the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. So you see the goodness of God responding to the cries of those who are devoid of saving grace. We don't have any record. We don't believe that Hagar and Ishmael were saved people. But God in his goodness responded to their cry for help. We have the most urgent plea. Go back to our text now. We have the most urgent plea that men would give thanks to the Lord after he responds to their cries for mercy. Look at verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Here we see the end of the matter. We are to give thanks to the Lord for his goodness because he meets our need. Just like that song that Alma played. We have a roof overhead. We have a bed to sleep in. We have food on the table. We should be giving thanks to God for this because there's people all around this world that don't have that. This is clearly abundantly established by the full testimony of other scriptures. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let me draw two lines of application. The text is the descriptions of an awakened sinner to their desperate state. The sinner is one who's wandering around in a dry and barren wilderness of sin. But he doesn't see it like that. He loves his sin. He loves the dry and wet wilderness of the world. They have no permanent city to dwell in. All their dwelling places of the earth are only temporary. When death comes, all will be lost. But this is not of any concern to them. I've amazed, I don't know how many funerals I've done in the last 42 years, but I'm amazed about the fact that there's death staring people right in the face. And you try to exhort them to be sure you're ready to die. And how many of them just blow it off and don't even think about it? They don't even think about it. That's the sinner apart from the grace of God has no sense of their need. I was talking to a young man who just came out of rehab the last time we had I think it was Joss's funeral, Leanne. And it was Patrick. Jan and I were really impressed the way Patrick looked. He was clean cut, handsome young man, just came out of rehab, and we got talking. I said, Patrick, you come out and you're cleaned up now, you look great, you look like a handsome young man. Have you given any thought about giving your heart to the Lord? He says, no, I don't think anything about that. I don't think anything about that. I said, you see death in your own brother. You saw it. We're all going to die. Are you ready to face the Lord? But he wanted nothing. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. He wasn't arrogant. It was just conversation. The sinner, I said, apart from the grace of God, has no sense of their need. Their souls are fainting in them. They are spiritually deprived, but apart from the grace of God, they're not aware of it. Therefore, they never cry out to the God for mercy. But when God begins to deal with the sinner and begins to open his eyes and make him aware of his sin, then his habitation in the world is no longer seen as pleasant. He sees that he's wandering in the wilderness, and he begins to feel the parchedness in his soul. He begins to feel a sense of desperation. He begins to have an unsatisfied cravings, painful needs, and heavy, foreboding fears. When he has tried everything else, he realizes that Christ and the gospel are the only things that can satisfy the longing in his soul. He then cries to the Lord out of sheer desperation. And because God is good and does good, he shows mercy and responds to their cry. God will never turn a deaf ear to the cry of a needy soul. Now, we must be careful that we not leave the impression that God responds to the cries in a vacuum. The text presupposes that there's some understanding of the goodness of God, the grace of God, and the mercy of God. So first of all, the text is a description of an awakened sinner to their desperate need. They have to be awakened by the Holy Spirit and regeneration. They'll never see their need. Secondly, the text is a description of the common experience of many a child of God. Many are made to wander in the wilderness in a desolate way because of the judgment of God for sin in their lives. Look at verse 33. He turns rivers into a wilderness and water springs into dry ground and fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. So when we, as believers, we begin to turn away from the Lord or for whatever reason, he begins to remove many of his blessings. And many believers are made to wander in a desolate way because they begin to wander away from God. God is the source of all spiritual blessings. Everything apart from God is a dry, barren, and hostile wilderness. Go over to Jeremiah 17, please. The book of Jeremiah in chapter 17. And it's obvious that this is talking about someone who apparently were saved people. Look at verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in who makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes. He shall inhabit the parchment places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Sounds like Psalm 1, doesn't it? Instead of being thankful and praising God for his goodness, there is grumbling, complaining, because they fail to see the goodness of God. This is one of the effects of wandering in the wilderness in a desolate way. Contrast this with the one who puts their faith and trust in God. Look at verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. You see that his circumstances are exactly opposite. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. They shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. Which one of these two circumstances describes your situation? Be honest with yourself. How do we come to be wandering in this dry and barren wilderness as people of God? We become sinfully negligent in the use of the means of grace. We waste our time in things that are unprofitable, like a child eats cake and candy before supper. Their appetite for good food is not only destroyed, but the cake and candy is really not good for them. Just like the question asked by Isaiah in Isaiah 55, verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your wages for that which does not satisfy? As a result, prayer becomes tedious. The reading of Scripture becomes laborious. The preaching of God's word becomes uninteresting. Our souls begin to dry up and shrivel up. God begins to withhold those showers of blessing. We are robbed of the joy of our salvation. Peace is replaced by fear and doubts. We find ourselves wandering in a barren wasteland. I believe this is more the norm among believers than the exception. I believe that a vast majority of professed believers are in the spiritual condition spoken of here in our text. In my opinion, this is the reason why the Sunday night service is being done away with in most churches. Professed believers are not interested enough in spiritual matters to commit themselves to worshiping God twice on a Sunday. This is the reason why 15 or 20 minute sermons has now become the thing in many churches, that people won't tolerate anything more. This is the reason why solid doctrinal preaching is becoming as so rare. We are our time will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires are heaping up for themselves teachers because they have itching ears. They are turned away from truth and turned aside to fables. And to make matters worse, many are either not aware of being in that barren wilderness or they don't care. Some have become so accustomed to wandering in a barren wilderness or spiritual mediocrity, they have come to accept it. As a result, they never cry out to the Lord for mercy and deliverance. If that's a description of you today, if you have a sense in your Christian experience is like being in a dry, hostile, barren wilderness, remember there's one who is mighty. There is one who can, who will deliver and can deliver. There is a God who is perfection of all goodness, and he will do you good. His mercy endures forever. He will never turn a deaf ear to the cry of a needy soul. cry out to the Lord, O Lord, deliver me from this barren wasteland of lukewarmness and spiritual mediocrity. I'm like a shrub in the desert. I inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabitable. Send me showers of blessing and make me like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Spreads out its roots by the river, but release me from fear when heat comes. Help me not to be anxious in the year of drought nor cease from yielding fruit. He will never turn a deaf ear to a cry of those who cry for deliverance, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And when he responds to our cries, let us be sure that we thank him and praise him for his wonderful works to the children of men. May God be pleased to encourage our heart if we are walking in truth, but in challenging us if we are wandering in the desert in a barren wasteland. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you that as a people of God, we can gather in this place. There are people all over this world who, when they gather to worship you, have to hide lest they be captured by this government, put to death or beaten or thrown into prison. May we be thankful as we come to this Thanksgiving season that we live in a great nation where we're, at this point at least, we are still free. But mostly, may we be thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and all the work that he has done. We sit here as redeemed people because of Christ, because of you and your love and what you are willing to give up for us, your only begotten Son. Thank you, Lord, that you were able to cry, "It is finished." Everything that had needed to be done on the cross was finished by our Lord Jesus. But we're thankful that he's alive today. We don't worship a dead Savior. Thank you, Lord. You said, "I have power to lay my life down and power to take it up again." You're at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us, praying for us. The Holy Spirit prays for us. We have so much to be thankful for. I also want to remember Carol Fox with the loss of Tom, for Leanne with the loss of her son Josh. Continue to pour out grace and mercy upon them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.